Job chapter 6. On Wednesday night, we looked at Eliphaz's first discourse. And today we want to look at Job's answer to that. The latter part of that fifth chapter, Eliphaz says that what Job is going through is the chastening hand of God, and Job should not despise it. He speaks of how God deals with men through chastening and try to bring them back to himself. Job will be in harmony with all creation if he just will recognize this. And in verse 27, he assures Job that the three of them have searched or investigated his case, and that his advice to Job is for his own good and for his best good. I'd like to read that verse 27 in the New American Standard. It says it just a little differently in the King James, that says, "Lo, this we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and know thou it for thy good." But in the New American Standard, it says, "Behold, this we have investigated it, thus it is, hear it, and know for yourself." What we have here is human reasoning, and we're going to see when we get on farther on that the next man, Bilhah, is going to go even farther back into history to try to draw some conclusions. And because they're dealing with tradition and what tradition has said. And this is the way that tradition works. God is not obligated to work in harmony with tradition. Now, we must understand that God is God and he is sovereign. And he does as he pleases in the affairs of men. And he is not obligated to follow what we think might be the path that he should follow, as these men are indicated. Now, of course, we have his completed word today, and we know that he will work and deal in harmony with his word, with what he has said. He will never violate his word, but they are not dealing with his word. They're dealing with what they have seen, what they have observed, what they have seen in the past and heard in the past, human tradition and human reasoning. And so it's very important that we understand this. Now, just before we get into Job's answer, I want to say just a few things about these men, just a slight review of these two chapters, 4 and 5. These men are good men who are wrong and unwilling to even consider that possibility. Now, I want you to think about this, because what we're talking about here is what all of us are likely to be guilty of: being wrong and yet refusing to recognize that there's a possibility we could be wrong. You know, as I've said this before, but over the years, as we've put out the projector, I have, especially in the early years, we used to really get some ringers, letters. People chew you out, and you get that letter, and you read that letter, and you say, "My goodness alive, I must have missed the boat completely. This fella has nailed me for everything in that article. I must not have done anything right." And before I answer a letter like that, I always just read it, lay it down, pick it up tomorrow, read it again, lay it down, think about it, because I want to know, I know I'm not perfect, and I want to know if this man has pointed out something, anything in his letter that I need to grow from and learn from. He might tell, you know, an enemy might tell you some truth that a friend is afraid to tell you. Did you know that? And so a letter from an enemy sometimes can be a real blessing if you will let it be. But if you buck up, you see, and say, "No, that can't be right. I couldn't be wrong. then you've missed the chance to grow. You have missed it. You've missed the boat. You won't get that chance again. That's past. And it is so important that we not miss any opportunities to grow. It is so important that we not be pig-headed. That's what we call these men today. And so they're good men, but they're just wrong about this particular situation. And they refuse to even consider that possibility. Now, the odds are 3-1 against Job. And the majority is wrong, which is usually true, by the way. It was in the case of Joseph's brothers. And it generally is true, especially when it's somebody standing up for truth and right. The odds are going to be against them. You just might as well recognize that and understand that. Right is always in the minority in the world we live in today. Right is always in the minority. And for you to stand up for truth and for right, you might as well learn to be able to stand alone. Don't expect people to stand with you. Now, but that brings us to that truth that I don't know who said it. I guess Dr. Bob Sr. used to drill it into us, and I think it originally came from Martin Luther. One with God make a majority. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, you and God make a majority in your community. But I think Luther used to say it, one with God make a majority, and that's the truth. All you need is God. And you don't want to try to get God on your side. That's not it. You want to try to get on God's side. You see, it's a far different thing than a man trying to pull God over to his side instead of getting over on God's side, which is a far different thing. You see, instead of, pull God over to the way you think. No, you get over there the way God thinks. You get in the Word and you find out how God sees things and how God views things, and you take that position. But don't jump on a position until you're sure. Whenever you're sure you're right, then move ahead and stand. But until you're sure you're right, don't get pig-headed and stubborn about it. All right? Now, this verse, this last verse we read in chapter 5, behold, this we have investigated it, this it is, hear it and know for yourself. Do you see that? All we've investigated, so you don't have to do the investigation. And don't ask for a second opinion. Just hear it and accept it like we told you. This is the true answer to it, they said. Now, their theology and logic said Job was being chastened by the Lord for some sin that he was refusing to admit to. They only got stronger and more adamant in their position as we move through these cycles. You'll see that they only get stronger in their position. And I've noticed that, folks. Now, I'm old enough. Dr. Bob Sr. always, some of those things he gets on said, now, I've been around long enough to know people. And he's saying that after 50, 60 years, of course, at that time when he said those things. Well, I haven't been around 50, 60 years, but I've been around pretty close to that. And I've been around long enough to know a lot of preachers and a lot of others as well. And if they, generally speaking, take a really strong position on something, they won't back off. Well, these are the men, these friends of Job. Now, we must be careful in our judgment of what is taking place in the life of another believer. And we must never get to the place where we're not willing to admit it when we're wrong. We need to admit it when we're wrong. We need to say, it doesn't make any difference how much humiliation it gives us or how much crow we have to eat or whatever else the way you want to put it. If you were wrong about something, you need to say, I was wrong about that. I was wrong about this man. I was wrong about that man or that issue. And that's the only way. That being stubborn and pig-headed when you're wrong will not, God is not pleased with that kind of attitude. Now, Job's response, we're going to pick up in chapter 6, but let me say this. As we read Job's response to each of these men, we must remember that God deals with us as individuals on the basis of our heart. Our heart's condition before God means everything. Now just get that. We need to let that soak in. Our heart's condition means everything. Are we genuine in heart? Is our love for the Lord genuine and real? And do we have some undercover motives? Some things we're trying to work on the side? There's some people that you can't ever depend on what they say. You have to try to interpret what they say. You know, some people will tell you something, you say, now what did he mean? You know he didn't mean what he said, he never does. You say, what did he mean? I don't like people like that. I want you to tell me the truth and give me all the truth. I despise to have to go home and then sit down and say, now I wonder what that fellow was talking about. What was it he was trying to get across, you see? What was he trying to say? Now, Job's condition before God is pure. His heart is right. He loves God supremely. One reason I know that is he hadn't committed suicide yet. He's still alive. He trusting God, and even though some of his language we're going to see is, some would question and say, well, boy, that's rather harsh speaking. God knew what his heart was. So we need to remember that. Our heart's condition before God means everything. When a man speaks, we only hear what he says and judge him. However, God sees his heart and can determine his motive for speaking as he does. See, God sees more than we do. When our heart is pure, it is all right to express in words what we are experiencing or feeling, and we may ask the why questions without fear of being rebuked if our heart is right. You can deal with God straight up if your heart is right. You can tell him whatever you want to tell him. If you got a complaint, you can complain. If you got something you don't understand, you can lay that before him. If you feel he's done you wrong, you can lay that before him. You understand what I'm saying? If your heart is right, you don't have to worry. You can take everything and lay it open, and that's what Job is doing, you see. But these men, they can't understand that. Now, it is the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways, and that man need not expect to be accepted by a holy God who knows his heart. In chapter 6 and 7, Job says some things that may seem a bit strong or even questioning of God. But remember, Job is speaking from a heart that is perfect in the sight of God. Now keep that in mind. It makes all the difference as we approach this these chapters and read them. Now we're going to move quickly. We'll stop here, But the first 6 and 7 verses we would call the reality of his sufferings. But Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Now he's going to say what he has just said about himself, said it's true in the animal world. Doth the wild ass break when he hath grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder? He's got plenty to eat and fodder, so he sit around and low, you know. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. So, first of all, we see that the reality of his sufferings. Then he longs for death at God's hand. He wants God to kill him. You say, boy, that's an awful position. You never had that happen? You never wanted God to kill you? I can remember a few times I'd have been thrilled to death for God to kill me. Yes, sir. I've been through some of those times that I could say, Lord, just kill me. Take me. Get me out of here. Get somebody else to do something. Just get rid of me. I remember old Pappy Reveal one time told a story that he was at his camp and they were having troubles and struggles and battles. And he was sitting out there on a chair and he said, Lord, just take me on home. His chair fell over backwards and he knocked down three or four more chairs. And he said, well, I was kidding, Lord. I didn't mean it. Before he hit the floor, he was in. I didn't really mean it, Lord. He thought he'd taken him at his word. He's fixing to do it. But now he changes and talks about this fact that he wishes God would just kill him, take him. Oh, that I might have my request. Okay, what is your request? And that God would grant me the thing that I long for. What is that? Even that it would please God to destroy me. That he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Now, you got to figure. Now, this fellow's been there for, we know, a week or more. We don't know how many days before the three friends got there. They sat with him for 7 days. And now some time has passed since then. So, this is, you know, it's quite a length of time. And in the condition he's in, we're going to see this in some of it. He's expecting that the only thing left is die. You know, and why doesn't the Lord go ahead and do it? I'm ready. And then should I yet have comfort? Yet I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not conceal the words of the Holy One. Now this is, let me read you this verse in the New American Standard, because I just have to say that the King James just doesn't give it the justice. It doesn't bring out what's in this verse like this one does. And this is what the New American Standard says. But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain. That's a lot different, isn't it? I would harden myself in sorrow. I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. He said, I can still rejoice that I have not denied the words of God. The Word of God. Now, verse 11. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? In other words, I'm not as strong as a stone. How much longer can I live? How much longer can I survive? Is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me? And is wisdom driven quite from me? To him that is afflicted. Now, here's where he really lays it in to his friends. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. And we have the but. If we read that lest, I think we'll get more meaning from that. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, lest he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. In other words, you claim to be my friends. You should show me some pity, lest I should turn from God. Okay? They weren't looking at it in that light. Then he goes on here, verse 15, he's talking in this part about how useless his friends are. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook. This is the word wadi, and it is a special kind of brook. It's up on the mountains when the mountains are covered with snow and the water begins to melt and the brook begins to start down through. Sometimes it's hidden under the leaves and grasses, and then it'll come back out, but it's usually black and dirty to start with, you know, but it's water that's coming down there, and it twists and it runs and it goes crooked and it shows itself and then it doesn't show itself. And this is what he's talking about, and he's comparing them to this brook, which is the word wadi or brook. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks, they pass away. In other words, they get out of sight, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it gets time, whenever a stream like that would be useful to you, when you need the water, it's like these friends, they're not there. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. And of course, that's what happens. They dry up in the summer, and so if you come along there in the summer, you're not going to get anything from them. And he compares these friends. They're unfaithful, undependable friends that aren't helping him a bit. Now, this next verse, I'm not sure what he speaks of here. The troops of Tema looked, the covenant of Sheba wanted for them. Probably has to do with some well-known battle or something of that time, whenever people were let down. They were looking for help and help didn't come. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. In other words, their help didn't come to them. He's comparing again these friends. They're there, they won't come and help him. For now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Job said, have I asked you for anything? I haven't asked you for a thing. If I had asked you for something and you didn't want to give it to me, you might have some reason not to do it. But I haven't asked you for anything. I'm just your friend that you should show some understanding and pity to. And instead you come at me like this. Say, now, teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. You said I've erred. Now, you teach me, show me, tell me where I have. How forcible are right words, but how doth your arguing reprove? In other words, if you would say something right, it would be helpful. But your arguing and haranguing and accusing me is not helping at all. Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as the wind? Now, this is pretty good. He said, here I am in pain, blowing like the wind. I mean, are you trying to hold me responsible for every word I say in this condition I'm in? I mean, he says, the speeches of one that is desperate. That's what he is. And these things that he's saying. He said, which are as wind. In other words, you should expect that a person suffering and having lost what I've lost and would behave in this way. Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. It's all you're doing with your comments and things is digging a pit, deeper pit for me than I am in. Now, therefore, be content. Look at me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Let me read that in the New American Standard, I think, give a little more understanding of that. And he says, and now please look at me and see if I lie to your face. In other words, look me in the eye and see if I'm lying to you. You know, that if somebody will look you in the eye, it's hard to lie. You know, we talk about this in the discipline of children and working with children. It's one of the key things that parents do is to get them stable, steady, sitting, standing, somewhere where they're stable, and look them in the eye and make them look you back in the eye and talk to them face to face. Boy, that's one of the best ways to deal kids concerning misbehaving. Verse 29, return, I pray you, let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Don't you understand that I can tell, I would know, and I understand what you're doing, and you fail to understand myself. Well, let's see. We've got time to get into chapter 7. We'll go as far as we can here. Continued now, he's still talking, Job is still talking. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? In other words, whether you're a slave or a free man, you only have so many days upon the earth. This is an interesting verse. I like this verse too. I ran across this some time back, talking about servants and so forth, and this is a good verse. Job said, as a servant earnestly desireth the shadow or the shade tree. If you've never, you know, today we would express it, I'm sure, in some other way. We would say, everybody likes a break. We got to have a break. What is the law now? When you work out, isn't it 10 minutes out of every hour or something like that? Or in some of these jobs, some of these places that you have to give. Some of these labor unions require. They got set up that way where, you know. If you work slaves or servants for hire at a job out on the farm, they would stop if you didn't make them not do it. They'd stop under every shade tree. They aren't interested in finishing the job. They aren't interested in picking the cotton. They're interested in getting to a shade. That's the fella who is not a capitalist. That's the fella who's working for the other fella. He doesn't care. He wants to get to the shade. And then look at the rest of this. And an hireling looketh for the reward of his work, for his paycheck. That's all he's thinking about is his paycheck. He doesn't care whether he does a good job or bad job or you're pleased or displeased. Just get to payday. And whenever, if you should fail to pay him on time, he could be late maybe 5 days out of five and wouldn't blame himself a bit. But if you didn't pay him at the end of those 5 days like you were supposed to, you'd be the lowest scum of the earth, and he may take a suit to court. Or, you know, oh boy, that is just so much the... let me ask you something, Christian. Are you a servant, a slave, or a hireling where whatever you do You just do what you have to do and get by and get home and get to bed and get to rest. And if I have to do it, I have to do it. If I have to do it, I have to do it. God help you. You know, you ought to find a good high bridge somewhere to jump off of. At least you feed some fish. Somebody will get some good out of you because you're useless. You're sorry. You're no count. You're not worth the powder it would take to blow you to kingdom come, as my dad used to remark at times. That's right. You're useless. Christians work for God, not for to get to the shade or for the paycheck. And if that's as far as you've gotten in life, is looking for a paycheck and a shade. Now, when it's coming to you, the Bible warns men that have money beside them and they're supposed to pay and they don't pay, they're crooked. But if all you're looking for is just a soft time, you're in bad shape. Okay? So am I made to possess months of vanity and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone. You ever done that? Couldn't sleep at night? Toss, roll. I am full of tossing to and fro unto the dawning of the day. Well, I never have done it with sores all over my body from the head to toe that were running, and scabs, and all like Job was doing. But sleepless nights and rolling and tossing, horrible way to try to pass a night. It seems like it lasts forever. And that's what he's saying. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. See, everything's night. He hates to see dark coming, and when it comes, it just won't leave. And then when day comes, it's gone. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. In other words, all that he supposes is that this is going to end in his death, sooner or later. How can it do anything else in the condition he's in? But remember, things are going on in heaven that he knows nothing about. God and the devil are in a contest, and God has put, we won't say put his money on Job. He put his confidence in Job, and Job is going to come through, be victorious. You can count on that. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. In other words, I don't think I'm going to be here long, and I'm going to get this said. Basically, is what he's saying. Now, he's talking about the brevity of life. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a whale or a sea monster that thou settest to watch over me? These fellers sitting around watching him. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me with visions. And remember, we saw that last time, and I said, I didn't feel like those dreams and visions were from God. They were from the devil to this man. And that's contrary to what most commentators that I've read, or any of them that I've read. But you see, it was they designed it, the devil's purpose in it was to scare Job. Verse 15, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it, I would not live always. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. Now he shifts his speech here in verse 17 from these men to God. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? And I think he said there, breathe my last. till I breathe my last. Now, here again, in the King James, it says, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And let me read you that verse. When the King James says, I have sinned, and the New American Standard, he is asking God, have I sinned? What have I done to thee, O watcher of men? He's asking God, what is it that he's done? Why hast thou set me as thy target, so that I am a burden to myself? Now he, right there in that verse, Job asked the question, the right question, because the answer to that is the one that God could not tell Job at this time. This is the answer that the men didn't have and that God could not reveal because of the fact that the warfare has to do with Job successfully winning this victory in this battle. Now, verse 21, and why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? In other words, if I have, then why dost thou not pardon and take away, if that's what's called it? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Job expected, it seems, that every night would be his last, and he was in such a pitiful condition. But as we have said in these discourses, the men start off, as we saw in Eliphaz, start off rather gentle and then get tougher. Each speech and each cycle now will get worse. They'll get worse and stronger in their position, and Job will answer them more fully and completely with each passing cycle. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, we thank you for a man like Job. James called it patience, endurance. Oh, how we need patience and endurance that will help us in trials and difficulties to look to thee and to rest in thee and depend in thee. We have so much more light today. Christ has come. He's paid for sin. With Christ, grace and truth came. So we know so much more than Job, and we would never be in the darkness that Job was in at this time. But Lord, we still are required to be just as faithful and to be just as true to thee with our lives. Help us to be that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.